Thank you very much. Good to see you again. This is becoming a regular thing. And the baby still hasn't arrived. Very good. Okay. Why don't we just, I mean, if you're at the back and you want to come forward a little bit, we're a little bit lower in number today, just feel free to do that. Let me just invite you a little bit closer. If you're not moving, why don't you just, I want us to settle our hearts this morning before we receive the word. And maybe you want to just put your hands in front of you, whatever you feel comfortable with, however you kind of engage with God. But Father, this morning we thank you that we are gathered here, that we are free to do so. And this morning, Lord, I think encourage us. You want to touch our hearts. You want to help us as we journey through life with you. I pray this morning for each heart to be significantly impacted. I pray, Father, that by the end of today's message, people will feel encouraged and built up, and that hope is in their hearts, and faith, if faith is lacking, that faith will be restored. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you've been here the last couple of weeks, we've been working our way through Psalm 139, and I hope you enjoyed that, and it was helpful to you, and it blessed you. Taking a slightly different tack this week, this isn't a two-part message, although next week's will follow on, I think, quite nicely. And hopefully I'll tell you a little bit about that as we go on. I'm just going to set my timer. Sorry, I meant to do this before I popped up. Okay. Can you display the first slide for me, please? This is a visual, which is something. Okay, so that's the message title. Let's just go to the. How many people, other than me, find this really irritating? I kind of deliberately chose multiplying, breeding. They pop up. Very well, probably in your locality. They're certainly very evident in my locality, and I find them really quite frustrating, possibly because I'm never expecting them. They're just suddenly there, and then when you get there, the lights are always on red, and they always appear to be on red for an incredibly long time, and it's really, I just find it really irritating. Funnily enough, well, it wasn't funny at all, actually, it was really annoying. It was actually just on the main road, and we live just off this road. We could see this set of traffic lights, and we could see the traffic lights in the other direction, and obviously both sets of traffic lights were set on red, and we were at the first in the queue, sort of going this way. And I was getting really impatient, and I wanted to drive, but I was worried if the guy up there did the same thing, it would just be really awkward. And anyway, Anne-Marie she was getting fed up by this point, so she got out of the car, and we realised that there was some kind of traffic light malfunction, and she had a word with the guys that were doing the roadworks. And anyway, in the end, it all got restored. But the point is, being at a temporary traffic light, being at a red light, is really annoying. And I'm using this as a visual for us to connect to sometimes in life, it feels like we are at a perpetual red light. And again, sort of extrapolating that out to our walk as believers, sometimes it's like we are praying for something and it's like you're just at a red light. It's a red light. I don't know if anybody has experienced this. I suggest that if you haven't experienced it, you probably will do at some point. But it's like you're at a red light, and it's incredibly frustrating. And so, in a way, I want you to carry that image, not all the way through the message, but this, I hope, gives you a visual as to where I want to go today. So the message title, which you saw just now, is this: I believed, past tense, now what? Okay, I believed, now what? And so what I want to do this morning is we're going to take a passage of scripture. We're going to look at 1 Kings 17 through to 19. We're going to look at the story. We're going to look at this passage of scripture, and we're going to see how someone fervently believed for something that was good, that was appropriate, that this person expected to see a good outcome, but that didn't actually happen. And we're going to see how that person responded, and we're going to learn some lessons so that we can go away encouraged and recommissioned. So I hope that is that's kind of where we want to go this morning. So I'm going to put up a quote from Dr. Michael Maiden. Michael Maiden, some of you may or may not be familiar with him. He pastors quite a large church in Phoenix. And I like this quote because this is a leader of a significant church. He's someone who's got quite an incredible testimony. He knows what it is to be in a dark place. He has come through that. He is well known for a prophetic ministry, but he's also very pastoral, and he's also very real and very honest. And my view is that these sorts of things are not talked about enough in church. Sometimes in church, we just try and blot out disappointment. We can be a little bit unreal with what's going on, and I think that's dangerous. We need to address it so that we can actually take the right steps to move on. And Michael Maiden says this, it's an interesting quote, "One of the most difficult things in life has been those moments when I've come face to face with the shocking brutality of unmet expectations when the things you thought and believed would happen didn't." I wonder how many of you can identify with that. I wonder how many of you this morning have believed for something, you've prayed for something, you've done all the right things, you've prayed, you've fasted. What you're believing for seems wholly appropriate. It's a kingdom purpose. It's a kingdom thing. Clearly, Michael Maiden, in his however many years of ministry, has found that as well. So really the heart behind my message is addressing this and moving on from it. I'm going to give you a couple of other quotes, which one of them, I guess, is a bit of a traffic light analogy, the other one less so. These quotes are, I would say, partially helpful, but they're not going to explain everything for you. These are to kind of help you think, okay? So this is John Stott. John Stott, quite a revered 20th century scholar and theologian. Can we put that one up, please, the John Stott quote? Great. So this is not a hard and fast rule, but you get the point. God will answer no if the things we ask for are either not good in themselves or not good for us or for others, directly or indirectly, immediately or ultimately. Okay? That's why I said this is a partial. Can we go to the next one, please? And this next one is, yeah, it's fairly helpful. This is Bill Hybels. I quite like this. Again, it's a framework. It's not, if you like, gospel. But if the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. I like that. If you are wrong, God says grow. If the request is right and the timing's right, God says go. Quite often, that last sense doesn't happen that often when you've got those two. But again, if I'm quite a visual person, so if you kind of take the traffic light analogy, I think that's relatively helpful, isn't it? Let me just say this. Often when people tackle this kind of subject, they talk about unanswered prayer. Have you heard that phrase? Unanswered prayer. Can I just say here and now, there's no such thing as unanswered prayer. There's no such thing as unanswered prayer. So the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about our omniscient, right, our all-knowing and our omnipresent, ever-present God. And is always with us, right? And he loves us that much. But our problem is that the answer sometimes doesn't align with our expectation, okay? So God will always answer. It doesn't always align with our expectation. And what heartens me is that Jesus knows what it is, knew what it is to have a prayer answered in a way that he didn't actually want. Three times in the garden, the day before he was crucified, he prayed, "Lord, is there another way? If there is any other way, please reveal it to me." Three times he prayed that, and the response was silence. The response was no and grow. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? So Jesus knows what it is to experience the pain and the difficulty of a prayer that was not answered in the way he would have liked it to have been answered. I find that helpful. If you want to do a bit of reading on this, let me recommend Pete Gregg. Pete Gregg has written a really good book called God on Mute, because sometimes it feels like he's not speaking. And I think that's quite a helpful book. So that's where we're going to go to the account in 1 Kings. And I just kind of want to lay these foundations. I think Psalm 5, verse 3, if we can put that up, please, is a beautiful scripture and one I just encourage you to kind of get in your heart and live by. We'll go to that in a minute. Can you put up Psalm 5, verse 3, which says this: in the morning I lay my requests before you, and I wait expectantly. In the morning, I lay my requests before you, and I wait, thank you, expectantly. And I love that sense of trust and expectation. And I don't know what your daily habit is. My daily habit, and I'm not great first thing in the morning, if I'm honest, but my daily habit, as I'm kind of getting myself conscious, sipping a cup of tea, is I do get my Bible out, and I'm lying there and I'm just pondering. I'm aware of God, and I'm laying the things that I know that are going to happen during the day. So my work life, I'm thinking about that, and other things. And it's like I'm just laying my request before God, and it's like that's how I start the day, with hope and with expectation. The other thing that I tend to do is when I put my head on the pillow at night, I then reflect. And I reflect on the day, and I reflect on the morning, and I reflect on those things that I've laid before God. And I kind of do a little review. And I think that's a good habit to do. So if you don't do that, let me encourage you to do that. But as we're now talking about how do we deal with unmet expectations, let's then also go to Romans 8:28. And I think this is a really important scripture that I think, as believers, we need to settle this scripture in our hearts. And that's not easy to do. It's not something you can necessarily just say, yep, I'm good with that. Settling this scripture in your hearts, I believe, requires a step of faith. It really does. And I've taken the Amplified version because it amplifies. It does what it says on the tin. And we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us. Now, we understood that from last week, okay? He is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together to our cause, a plan for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his plan and purpose, okay? The bit that most people have a lot of problems with here are the two words, all things. All things. All things. Some things that you look at that and think, well, I don't know how this can work for good. How on earth does this work for good? And as we talked about the last couple of weeks, we can't always explain everything, even though we want to. But we have to trust by faith and say, actually, all things work for good. Now, your takeaway from today's message may be, I just need to go home and I need to pray through this scripture and I need to ask God to give me the faith to believe it, to settle it in my heart. And if that's your takeaway from today, that's good, okay? That's good. Now, I want to share, as we go through this message, we're going to look at 1 Kings, and I want to share some personal testimony as well. So, looking at this scripture, all things working together for good for those who love him. That's also important. This is written to believers for believers. This isn't talking about non-Christians. This is talking to believers. So when Anne-Marie and I, we have one child, and often the husband gets probably more excited about it than the wife. The man gets more excited than the woman because the man doesn't have to do an awful lot of work. And that was certainly me. And so I was really excited when Harrison was, that's our son's name, when he was kind of in the womb. And, you know, Amory's getting bigger and bigger, and we're getting nearer the due date. Chris can identify with all of this. really excited, and you know, it's going to be great. And the baby was born, and he was just adorable. And I remember looking at him moments after he was born, and I'm just so excited about it. What I didn't know at the time was that Anne-Marie had been suffering from prenatal depression and was about to go into 4 years of postnatal depression. I didn't know that at the time. I soon did. Because it became abundantly evident. So I couldn't understand this excited new dad who was very, very proud as punch of this little lovely little baby. I couldn't understand why my wife was miserable. I didn't get it. And so we had 4 years of real difficulty in our marriage. Now, not every moment was difficult. There were some good times. But the underlying was this was a really, really difficult time. So much so that after 4 years, I was thinking, I really want out of this because this isn't the woman that I married. So very, very difficult. How does that work, all things together for good? Because those 4 years were difficult. But you need to understand, he's nearly 29 now, so it's a long time ago. But you need to understand that in the mid-90s, to have postnatal depression in Christian circles wasn't really the done thing because nobody really knew what to do. In fact, there were some people who said, well, Anne-Marie probably isn't saved at all because if she was really saved, she wouldn't be depressed. Thankfully, that thinking doesn't exist too much today, but that was the prevailing thought at the time. So how does that all work for good? Well, it all works for good because since then, Anne-Marie has had the privilege, really, of being able to share her story with a whole load of other mums who really didn't really want to confess it because they didn't think anyone would understand them about postnatal depression. All things work together for good for those who love him. She's been able to minister to countless mums and just give them encouragement and say, you're going to get through it. You're going to get through it. It's not easy. You're going to get through it. As a couple, we had a couple who looked after us at this time. We were in a bit of a mess. We were struggling. As Anne-Marie started to come out of her postnatal depression, things got a little bit better for us. And we felt like, okay, we're getting through this. But we needed the help of an older, wiser, experienced couple. This couple spent one night every week for a year. That's love and friendship and commitment for a year, just counseling us, loving us, laughing with us, crying with us, praying with us. After that year, gosh, we were restored. We were restored. All things working together for good for those who love him. What we took from that was, my word, this couple have really contributed to, I would say, saving our marriage. We want to do what they've done for us to other people. And so that's 25 plus years ago. Since that time, we have counseled dozens and dozens and dozens of couples pre and post marriage. And so all things work together for good for those who love him. So that's something that is a tough scripture, but that's a practical example of how it, and about Elijah. He said that he was a man just like us, man, woman. The words are interchangeable. What it means, of course, is that he was a human being who experienced human emotions, but he was God's chosen instrument to speak into the nation and into the royal court at the time. The context is this. It's 875 BC. The nation of Israel is under the leadership of a king called Ahab. Ahab, according to the Bible, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of his predecessors. In other words, he was an absolute scumbag. He was married to a witch by the name of Jezebel. Jezebel was a Baal worshipper, so she didn't worship God. She was a Baal worshipper. And some of the manifestations of Baal worship were sexual fertility acts and child sacrifice. When I say child sacrifice, I mean child murder. This was the king and the queen, and this is what they were leading the nation of Israel, God's people, into. So God's people were turning away from God because of the horrendous leadership. And so God uses Elijah to speak into this situation. And if you go to, it won't come up on the screen, but in 1 Kings 17 verse 1, it talks about how the Lord spoke to Elijah. And he says, go and tell Ahab that there will be no rain for several years until I say so. Okay? Now, here's the interesting thing. Baal is the god of rain and storms. And the Lord, Yahweh, is saying to his chosen instrument, Elijah, you go and tell the king that this God is fake, because it's only going to rain when I say so. And so Elijah goes and he delivers this word to Ahab. There's going to be no rain until I say so. And there's no rain, crops, famine. So 3 years later, the Lord comes to Elijah again and says, go to Ahab and tell him it's going to rain soon. So Elijah goes to Ahab and he gives him the word. The Lord says it's going to rain soon. And then, to make a point, he says to Ahab, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a little competition here between my God and your God with a small g. And we're going to set this up on Mount Carmel. And you can get all your prophets of Baal to cry out to your God with a small g. And if he sends down fire from heaven, then that will show that your God with a small g is God. But then I'm going to call on my God. And that's the duel. Are you up for it? And so Ahab said, yeah, okay, we'll give that a shot. We'll do that. And so that's what happened. And you can read this in 1 Kings 18. And you can imagine the scene. There's these 400 plus prophets of Baal, and they're crying out to their God with a small g, and of course nothing happens. And then, after they have done this for hours and hours and hours, without any success, Elijah prays. And I want you to look at this prayer very, very carefully. And I want you to understand that in the 3 years between saying there's going to be no rain to now saying rain is coming, this gives you an indication as to what Elijah has held in his heart. This is what Elijah prays. O Lord, answer me. You definitely pray that prayer in that context, okay? O Lord, answer me. Answer so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and turned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, the dust. It even licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down to the ground and they cried out, the Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord, he is God. I have a little wish that I wish I had my own personal TARDIS and I could go back in time. And if I could do that, this would be one of the events I'd like to have seen. So the Lord has kind of come through. There's been this fire sent down from heaven. It's like, wow, Elijah's prayed. And he's prayed for three things. And if you notice the prayer, there are three things there. He's prayed for the power of God to be demonstrated. He's prayed be led to repentance. Okay. And then Elijah prays for rain. And if you know the story, obviously, there's this blue sky and the sun shining. He sends his servant up to the top of the mountain and he says, do you see anything? Seven times he says to his servant, go up there and tell me what you see. Tell me what you see. And on the seventh occasion, the servant comes back and he says, I see a cloud the size of a man's fist. Okay? I see a cloud the size of a man's fist. And then Elijah utters these amazing words, and this is a faith-filled declaration he makes. He says, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. I love that. If listen, that's a lesson to us in faith. There's a blue sky, the sun's shining, and there's a little cloud, and Elijah says, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. In other words, he's seen something. And so often in life, we just need to see a little sign, a little sign. It's like, okay, Elijah, he's seen it. He's seen a little sign. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. And then it rains. And this is where most preachers stop and they say, great, victory, because God's come through. There's been fire from heaven. There's rain and we all live happily ever after. Isn't that wonderful? Elijah prayed for three things. The power of God to be demonstrated. Baal to be shown as a fake. And the nation led to repentance. The end of that scripture, look what the people say, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Really interesting, the words there. Elijah, out of this drought, as a result of this famine, as a result of Baal shown to be completely fake, the Lord shown to be completely loyal, completely trustworthy. Look, he's come through, there's fire from heaven. What he carried in his heart for 3 years is that, oh my gosh, when this happens, the nation will be led to repentance, and they'll be led to repentance by their leaders, the wicked king and the wicked queen. They're going to lead them back, and it's all going to be wonderful. It didn't happen. Was that a good thing to be hoping for and praying for? Yes, absolutely. And it's kind of a kingdom thing, isn't it? That's what I'm praying for. That's what I'm believing for. And yet, what's the language there? The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. If that had been national repentance, it would have been God. The Lord is my God. The Lord is our God. But that didn't happen. The nation were not led back into faith, into trust in Yahweh. And so this is what happens. Elijah runs. He feels like a failure. Jezebel's put a warrant out for his life, and he runs. We haven't got time to read that part of the scripture, but we find here in 1 Kings 19:4, then he went alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." That's a dark place of disappointment. And the reality is we probably all face that at some point, or if we haven't, we will one day. And the key question is, what do we do when we're in that place? And that's really where we're going to go today, and we're going to look at that also next week. It's the frustration of saying, "I believed, now what?" That's where Elijah is. He's sitting under a tree, "I believed, now what?" Don't brush over the word that he thought that he might die. He really was suicidal. But here are 4 points that can help us. I don't know how much this resonates with you. I'm going to share a little bit of personal testimony as we go through this, and I hope that will be helpful. But I think we can learn some good stuff here from this scripture. So Elijah, he departs from his servant. He's alone. And so point number one, how do we move on from a place of "I believed, now what?" We can move on by avoiding isolation. Avoid isolation. See, when you feel that you're in this place of, you know, you believe for something, whatever it is, and I don't know what it is that you have been or you are believing for that you have yet to see come through, but it can be a real, you do. My testimony is I felt like a total failure when what I've been faithfully believing for hasn't happened. And when you feel like a failure, you don't really want to share that with people. You do kind of want to just back away, stage left, and hope no one notices. And that's what Elijah has done here. And so there's two things in this. Avoid isolation from people, avoid isolation from God. Sometimes people can be well-meaning. It can just be very irritating sometimes. But what I've found to be true is you just need one or two really good, close, trusted friends who you can share your heart with, who you know these people have got your back. You know that these are people who are going to help you. You know these people who are going to speak hope and faith into your life, but also understand the pain of disappointment. That's what this couple did to us. Now, we had dinner with them last night, funnily enough. However many years on from when they really helped us and ministered to us. You know, this is a friendship that has been really solid throughout the test of time. But this was a couple who we allowed to speak into our lives. We all need people like that. But it takes a little bit of guts to actually admit, I need your help. I need you to, I give you permission to speak into my life. Because we can be a little bit prideful. We think we know it all. The other thing I would say is don't isolate yourself from God. Now, here's the thing. If you've believed for something, we can often blame God for not coming through, can't we? Right? I said at the start, there's no such thing as unanswered prayer, and there isn't. But we can say, "Oh, God, you haven't answered my prayer." But actually, we just haven't had the answer that we want or when we want. And so because of that, we can be a little bit like a child. And I remember, and I'm sure you do as well, when I was a child and in my early teens, if I didn't get what I wanted from my parents, I would generally go upstairs in my room, shut my door and sulk. because I'm not talking to you because you're the reason I haven't got what I want. So I'm certainly not going to engage with you. And I found in my life, in my Christian walk, there have been times where I've kind of operated a bit like that with God. You've not come through how I thought you would or how I wanted you to, so I'm not going to engage with you. Thank you very much. It's not a helpful place to be. Because prayer can be difficult, can't it? But here's the thing about prayer. Prayer is not all about intercessory prayer and believing for stuff. Prayer is just being real with God. Which leads me on to point number two. So point number one to help us here is avoid isolation. Point number two is this, and this is quite a clunky point. Forgive me, but I can't put it any other way. Express your feelings, pour out your complaint, but don't have a pity party. Okay? Express your feelings, pour out your complaint, but avoid a pity party. And so... we're going to look at what Elijah does in a moment. So Elijah journeys from his tree. He's been sitting under a tree. Now he's going into more isolation because he goes into a cave. And God speaks to him. Elijah. Now, last week we talked about how God knows everything. So that question is not a request for information. If the Holy Spirit prompts you with a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's because he wants to engage in dialogue. He wants to talk to you. Okay? He wants to engage. He wants to talk. That's the reason why God asks the question. A great example of this as well is Jesus on the road to Emmaus. So this is a wonderful little story. We're going to very quickly, I think you've got the scripture, if you can just put that up. So this is on Resurrection Sunday. On Resurrection Sunday, you've got these two guys who've been followers of Jesus. They are aware that he's been crucified. They've heard rumors of the fact that there's been the stone rolled away in an empty tomb. They're confused. They have no idea what's going on. And they're walking from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. And it's a 7-mile walk. And they're two mates. And they're chatting, as you do. And they're saying, what on earth has happened? Yeah, what's been going on? All, you know, and they're chit-chatting about everything. And then Jesus joins them, and they don't recognize it's him because it's Jesus in his resurrected state. And so they start a conversation, and Jesus asks them a question. What are you talking about? It's not like he doesn't know the answer. What are you talking about? And the guys say, well, all the things that have been going on in Jerusalem. And then Jesus, I love this. He just says, what things? Because he wants to engage. And they say, well, about Jesus of Nazareth? He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. And here's the thing I want you to get. But we had hoped. It's like you can feel, it's like the pain of it. Well, we'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. It's lovely how Jesus engaged with them. And then, like, what a Bible school lesson that would have been. Because it says that he walked with them and he unlocked their minds and he explained the scriptures to them and they had a meal with him and then he kind of vanished. Incredible. From the Holy Spirit, it's a question. It's not because he wants information, it's because he wants to engage with you. And so God says to Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? And this is where Elijah has a little bit of a pity party. And he says this, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. You know, he's in his cave and he's disappointed and he's upset. And we can all get like this, can't we? I've served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, which they had. This is what God wanted to actually hear him say. And this is the heart of the matter, because he's crying and in pain because the nation had deserted God. That's the thing. They've broken their covenant with you. And why he's so upset is because they haven't come back like he thought that they would. They've torn down your altars. They killed every one of your prophets, and I'm the only one left. Untrue, by the way. And now they're trying to kill me too. What I've discovered is that when I'm having a pity party, I tend to embellish the facts. When we were first married, Anne-Marie and I, it was quite a unique story. Anne-Marie came over to the UK. She was working for a Christian AIDS charity came to the UK for a year to do voluntary work. I was also a volunteer with that Christian AIDS charity, and we met, we got married, and 2 days after we got married, we went to New Zealand to set up a New Zealand equivalent of this Christian AIDS charity. Now, this is in the early 90s, when the church didn't really understand what was going on, and there's a lot of judgment towards people who had got HIV and AIDS, and really our vision for New Zealand was to set up a UK equivalent charity, which had two purposes. Number one, to educate churches about the truth about HIV and AIDS and what we believe Jesus look after people with HIV and AIDS who didn't really have a place to go to for friendship and support. I think that's a great vision. That was a great thing. We felt very much empowered to do that. And then 4 years later, it kind of all fizzled out. Yeah, we spoke to churches. Yes, we had a charitable trust set up. Yes, we'd befriended some people, and we'd helped people where nobody else would help them, and that was great. And yet suddenly this thing seemed to be losing traction. We got promised stuff from the UK which never materialized. And I, to use this language, sat in my cave and I said, God, I'm the only one who's trying to serve you. And yet, why? This hasn't happened. And, you know, my dream for this charity in New Zealand was all of these things, and it's not come to pass, and blah, 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 blah. I was actually right to be disappointed because I didn't understand it. But I knew that I knew when I was struggling because I was embellishing the truth. Now, here's the thing. It took me 7 years to get over that, because I isolated myself in many ways. It took me 7 years to get over it. If you're struggling, if you're in this place of I believe now what at the moment, please, please, please don't take 7 years to deal with it and get over it. David provides a great example of someone who knew how to pour out his complaint to God, but also his response was, but God, I believe and I trust you. Psalm 142 will come up on the screen behind me. And David says this. And by the way, when we talked about this last week and the week before, God, as I say, wants to engage with us, and he is okay with us pouring out this stuff. He wants us to. Don't feel bad. Don't, you know, sometimes, I know not all of you are from the UK, but you might have picked up that in the UK we're a little bit reserved and we don't like to say anything out of place, and we can be all English. Tell him how you feel. David says this, I pour out my complaint before him and tell him all my troubles. When I'm overwhelmed, you alone know the way I should run. And then David describes what his troubles are. Then I, where are we? I haven't got verse 4 here. I pour out, yeah. When I'm overwhelmed, you know the way I should run. This was his problem. Wherever I go, my enemies have set traps for me. Next slide, please. I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me. No one cares a bit what happens to me. Again, possibly a little bit of over-embellishment there. But here we go. Then I pray to you, O God. I say, you are my place of refuge. You are all I really want in life. So this is point two. I'm going to go point fairly quickly with points 3 and 4 because the music started. So point two was express your feelings, pour out your complaint, don't have a pity party, engage. Come on, engage. Engage with trusted friends. Engage with God. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. So, that's number three. Actually, point number three is allow the Holy Spirit, allow God to speak to you. And so, just for the sake of time, we won't go to the actual scripture, but Elijah's in his cave. God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? He pours out his complaint. And then God says to Elijah, just go to the edge of the cave and listen to hear my voice. And if you know the story, There's the wind and there's storms and there's rain. There's a whole lot of noise. And then there's the still small voice of God. And you know, in life, there's lots of noise going on, right? All Christians, or people who aren't Christians who might just try and actually rubbish what you had been believing for and actually not encourage you well, which is why I say speak to trusted friends and people who you know are going to encourage you in the right way. So you need to filter out the noise and listen to the still small voice. And so Elijah does that. He's obedient. He goes to the edge of the cave. And the Bible says, you know, the Lord was not in the rain. The Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the noise. Then the still small voice came. And Elijah heard the voice of God. And what does God do? He recommissions him. He says, Elijah, go back. He gives him instructions. In other words, although Elijah is feeling like, God, I believed, but now what? The now what is, come on, I'm recommissioning you. I'm recommissioning you. This is your next season, Elijah. And if you read the story, he does recommission Elijah, and Elijah doesn't actually do all the things he's told to do. That's another message. But he's recommissioned. He's recommissioned. Maybe this morning you need some recommissioning. So we talked in the last couple of weeks about how there are seasons. And, you know, we're not necessarily stuck doing the same thing all our lives. There are seasons, and there are different words in different season. And maybe this morning, this is, you're in a transition season, but God is wanting to recommission you. Listen, however things may have turned out for you, maybe you're here this morning and you might think, my gosh, I never thought I'd be here in New Morden, in the UK, at 10:30 on this particular date and time, but you are. The truth is you are, and I know some of you are here, and being in the UK was not your plan at all. You've almost been forced here. Not what you believe for, not what you expected, but you're here. Let me just say this, God's got a plan for you. And I know that's a horrible cliche. There's a purpose for you. You have connections. You have God living inside you. Number four. Excuse me. Is to trust him completely. And you might think, oh, well, you've just been talking about the fact that you believed and what you're believing for you haven't really seen. How does that happen? Well, it's about settling Romans 8:28 in your heart, which is why I gave that scripture early on. Trust him completely, all things work together for good for those who love him. And if we can settle that in our heart, that means that if we're recommissioned, we can trust him completely. Let me close with this. This is a verse that I have gone to in the past when I have felt that I needed encouragement and I needed building up. And you'll see why. It's Hebrews 11, verse 13. It says this. So this is Hebrews 11 is what we call the faith chapter in that book. And it talks about the heroes of our faith. So the Old Testament heroes, people like Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, David, lists a whole load of people there. And that all these people refers to them. God gave all of these people a dream. All of these people had a mission. All of these people had a purpose. Scripture says they died still believing what God had promised them. In other words, they only saw partially what they believed for. They only saw partially what they believed for. Now, we used to pastor a church in Brentford. I'm just trying to put some personal test. And there was a whole load of things believing for in that area in Brentford. It's my hometown. I don't just support a football club. I love the community. I love the people. And for years, while we were there, Anne-Marie and I and a little faithful group of people, we used to prayer walk around the streets of Brentford. And we would just be praying really simple prayers. God, we pray for your kingdom come and your will to be done in this neighborhood. We pray specific prayers, but we are praying that there will be a spiritual regeneration in that place. And when it was our time to move on, we hadn't seen what we wanted to see. I actually believe we're now 7 or 8 years on from that time. I believe there is a partial fulfillment to that that desire that we had in our heart. But look at this. All of these people, they all died believing what God had promised. And they did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and they welcomed it. I love that. They saw it from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on the earth. If you can get that scripture into your very being, into your very gut, that's going to help you, because you see stuff from a distance. It's like you, it's like Elijah's servant saw that cloud the size of a man's fist from a distance. Elijah's response, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. He saw it from a distance. What are you seeing from a distance? What is starting to become alive in your heart again? And you're thinking, dare I believe that? Come on, you're seeing stuff from a distance. And so look, the heroes of faith, they were the pioneers for us. There's stuff that they didn't see, but their successors saw. I know that there's stuff that I'm praying for that I won't see in my lifetime, but my son might and my grandchildren might. That should not stop us from praying for it. We know, look, the world is in a mess. This nation is in a mess. On the one hand, that sounds incredibly depressing, but come on, we can see stuff from a distance. Come on, we can see stuff from a distance. I'll close this. Inviting you this morning, we talked last week again about invitation. I really believe this morning that God is inviting each one of us to trust him again. So why don't we just stand and we're just going to pray. And in this prayer, I believe for some of you that there's going to be just a bit of a letting go of a disappointment and an action, a desire to say, I'm going to trust. Okay? So if you're here this morning and you can identify with the message title, I believed, now what? But you have come to a point this morning and say, yeah, actually, I want to trust God. Maybe you're not quite there. I say, yes, I can trust, but you want to trust. Well, that's good. That's hope. Hope is the springboard to faith. Maybe you just want to put your hand on your heart, which putting your hand on your heart just in this context is saying, Lord Jesus, I want to receive from your Holy Spirit right now. So Father, for every person in this room with a hand on their heart who's saying, I want to receive, Lord, who's saying, I trust you, or even they're saying, I want to trust you, Father, I pray that that little step of faith, that heart attitude of faith, Lord, right now, we declare that you are faithful. We declare right now that you will just do something. There's a transaction that will take place that says yes, yes, yes. Lord, I pray that you would just pour out your spirit and that you would bring hope and that you will begin to water faith. And Lord, that you would help people this morning to see from afar what they can be believing for. Lord, I pray that you would reignite dormant dreams and that you would give fresh dreams, fresh hope, fresh revelation in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Off the message, you might be thinking, well, why didn't God answer the prayer of Elijah? Why didn't Ahab and Jezebel just suddenly repent and lead the nation to repentance? Well, the answer really is this. God just had his own plan and purpose. And he wanted to deal with them the way he wanted to deal with them. And this is why I said last week, we have to understand that God's ways are his ways. And sometimes we don't always understand them. And again, that's all part of Romans 8:28. Just trusting that he works all things together for good.
You pass it to your hands. If you were here at 10 a.m. at pre-service prayer, Pastor, you won't know this, but we were praying through pretty much exactly the same thing as all of this. So clearly God is up to something. His timing, his plans, his purposes. And, you know, I know in my life, in the past and currently in different things, that I've been praying for things, believing for things in pretty much every area of my life, personally, spiritually, relationally, work-wise, finances-wise, dreams, family, friends, all the rest of it. And yeah, there have been times where I think, brilliant, God, you're in there. And there have been other times where I've just felt, you know, I've been let down. I've believed the lie that God has let me down. But I think this morning, come on, those points that you made, engage with God again. Not just here in an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, in your work, in your place, in your home, with your family. Engage with God. Press in again. Let those prayers that you've allowed to drop, let them rise up again to God. Engage with people that love you, that trust you, that want to walk with you, and believe that God, He does have good plans. Don't fall into the trap of embellishing the truth, but trust in a higher perspective, a higher reality. And maybe this morning you're sat here and you've never actually come to the point in your life where you've given full control, full trust of your life over to Jesus. The good news is that 2,000 years ago, round about that time, God saw us all, the whole of humanity in our mess. And he came to earth, lived the perfect life that we ever could, onto himself so that we could be free, so that we could let go of the hurt, the disappointments of the past, and step into a new life. And all you've got to do to receive that love, to receive that access to for God, that forgiveness, that eternal life, is just believe in the name of Jesus. So we're going to do what we always do every Sunday. We're going to pray a prayer out loud all together. I'll pray a line. You can pray it back afterwards. For those of us who already believe in Jesus, this is a simple declaration of faith, but we're doing it all together. If there's anyone in here for the very first time, or who wants to give their life to Jesus, or maybe you did this a long time ago, but that disappointment has crept into your life and you've walked away from God, let me tell you, today is the perfect day to come home again. So let's pray. I'll pray a line, you can pray it back. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for his death on the cross that paid for my sin, and his resurrection to give me new life. I'm sorry for doing things my way. I'm sorry for living in disappointment. But today I receive your love and forgiveness. Come into my life, make me new, send me out again, and today I declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is my Lord. Amen. Just in this moment, just in this private moment, just between you and God, with every head bowed, every eye closed, it's just me looking around. But if that was you, where you said yes to Jesus, either for the verse you were bringing to the front or anything like that, but if that was you, how about on the count of three, you just stick up your hand, I'll acknowledge it, and you can put it back down again. 1, 2, 3. Cool. I see a couple of hands already. Anyone else saying yes to Jesus in this space? Awesome. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it back down again once I've acknowledged it. Brilliant. Multiple people here. Multiple people with hands raised. And I think, awesome, I see that hand too. Brilliant. Even more. That's a cause for celebration, which we're going to join in just a moment. Hey, listen, if you just raised your hand and said yes to Jesus, or even if you didn't, but you felt like you wanted to, if you, for whatever reason you couldn't, that's okay. On the screen behind me is a QR code saying next steps. If you just said yes to Jesus, we'd encourage you, give that QR code a scan. It will take you to our website where there's a couple of short videos explaining the brilliant decision that you've made today. We'd love to give you a Bible, something to help you understand the Bible. We'd love to pray with you. Come and chat with us at the end. But the best advice we always give is keep on coming back. Like Pastor Stuart said, find people here in this space who love you, who are excited for you, who want to help walk out this brilliant decision that you have made today. Trust me, you are never, ever, ever going to regret it. All of heaven is celebrating right now, and in a few moments we'll be joining that celebration. And if part of your journey, part of your recommissioning, part of what you want to do, if you like what's going on in this space and think, yeah, I could get behind that, if you want to give financially into the life of this church and support the work that's going on here, on the screen behind me there'll be another QR code with a link to our website if you want to give online, which many folks in this church do. And during the final song, the host will pass some buckets in between the rows if you want to give by cash. But we always say, if you are new to our church, if you're just visiting, please don't feel obligated to give in any way. Just let the buckets pass you by. We're just so thankful that you could share this morning with us. And I hope you're feeling recommissioned, rededicated, ready to let those seemingly but not actually unanswered prayers, to let them rise up again to heaven from that perspective. In a moment, we're going to go out with a final song. We would love it if you can stick around. Come join us at the back of the room where we have some brilliant tea and coffee and hospitality prepared by the team. Say hi to someone you didn't come with. Give them, hopefully I'll have a newborn by the time there. But we would love to see you again next week. I'm going to hand back to the team for one last song of praise before we end the service. But come on, as we do, praise this moment with God, knowing that you are recommissioned, sent out with fresh hope and fresh expectation. Sound good? Have a great rest of Sunday, guys. Have a great week. I'll hand over to the team. Let's go.
Well, that's right. We're just going to go out praising Jesus. So come on, we encourage you just to stand to your feet. We're going to sing, "Your Love in Me."
Your love in me, you set me on fire. And this joy makes you lie. Let songs of praise, let songs of praise fall off my lips. These songs replay again and again. 'Cause I'm home. Holding on to all.